So let's firstly turn to the scriptures, and we're going to read from verse 12 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting to read at verse 12, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, over the years, it's obviously been a joy to see people becoming Christians. We love, don't we, to see people becoming Christians. There are a few things more wonderful for us to see than people coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And yet, I guess, one of the first things that a young Christian asks is this: Lord, what do you want me to do? And some of you here tonight have been Christians for many years, and yet you're still asking exactly the same question, aren't you? Lord, what will you have me do? You love reading the scriptures. In fact, you read the scriptures every day. And you read them in order to discover what the Lord would have you do. Well, tonight we're going to think about what the Lord would have us do. But before we look at the verses that I want us to consider together, let's just do a little bit of a recap and remind ourselves of where we've come over recent weeks. We spent a Sunday evening looking at verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And there we saw the importance of fostering good relationships with our church leaders. Let me just read these two verses to you. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And then we looked at verses 14 and 15, and we saw how that we are to relate to others within the church. And we urge you, writes Paul, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Well, tonight we're going to be focusing our attention upon verses 16, 17 and 18. There aren't too many words here in these three verses, but Paul the Apostle is impressing upon us three things. There are three exhortations, if you like, here. Firstly, be joyful always. Secondly, pray continually, and thirdly, give thanks in all circumstances. So let's endeavour to take those three things one by one, and we'll unpack them and give thought to them. Firstly then, be joyful always. Now I know that some of you are glad that the Olympics is just about over. Some of you may be disappointed. I'm not really fussed either way, but I must be honest and say that I've thoroughly enjoyed watching some of the Olympics, and I have been taken back at times by the happiness that has been evident on the faces of those who have won their particular events and have received their medals. Only last week, as most of you will know, I put my back out. I spent the day lying on the floor in our bedroom, and I was not a happy bunny, and I know that the athletes were happier on that particular day than I was as a Christian. But as Christians, we have something that unbelievers do not have, and that is joy. The joy that Paul speaks about here in this verse. Believers and unbelievers know what it is to be happy and to be sad, but joy is something that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and therefore one needs to be born again in order to know or to experience this wonderful fruit. And do you notice what Paul says here? Be joyful always. Not be joyful sometimes, but be joyful always. And this is not the only place, is it, in the New Testament where Paul emphasizes this. You all know Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let me quote it to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And that perhaps causes us to ask the question, well, how can we be joyful always? We're not always as joyful, are we, as we might be? How can we then be joyful always? Well, Paul gives us the answer, doesn't he, in his letter to the church in Philippi, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And the key words, I believe, there are in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Circumstances around us change, and therefore sometimes we feel happy and elated, at other times we feel sad and we grieve. But whatever our circumstances, it seems to me that Paul is saying we can still rejoice in the Lord. Happiness, I believe, is an external thing. Joy, I believe, is something that we can know and experience deep within. I'd like to take us through some of 1 Thessalonians at this particular point. I'd love to have the time to take us through the whole of the New Testament, but I recognise that we don't have the time to do that this evening. But at least let me take you through a very quick journey through 1 Thessalonians, pointing out a number of verses. You see, look what Paul says about the believers in Thessalonica. Firstly, look at verse 4 of chapter 1, because there he says that they are loved by God. Also in this verse, he says that they are chosen by God. And then if you look down to the end of chapter 1, you will see that Paul says that one day they will be rescued by Jesus from the coming wrath. And then if you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 8, you will see that Paul says they have been given the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 4, you will see that Paul says that one day they will be given resurrection bodies and will get to be with the Lord forever. And then in verse 10 of chapter 5, he speaks about how that they are those for whom Jesus died. These believers had been through some really difficult times. They had been terribly persecuted. They'd been treated worse than any of us, I would guess, have been treated as Christians. And no doubt they were in for more of the same. Some of them had experienced deep pain within their lives. We've talked, haven't we, about how some of them had lost loved ones. There are those of us here tonight who know what it is to grieve over lost loved ones. But despite these things, Paul says here in verse 16, be joyful always. Whatever the circumstances, be joyful always. Not be happy always, but be joyful always. And I believe Paul says that because we can always be joyful in the Lord. We can always look to the Lord and what he has done for us and experience joy within our hearts. There was a time in my pastoral ministry when I was very weary and discouraged and ready to throw in the towel. This is some time ago in a church that we were serving in together. And I think there was a lady in the church who sensed how down and disheartened and discouraged I was. And after the service, she came up to me and said, I've got a verse that I want to give to you. And I've never forgotten the verse that she gave to me. And this is the verse that she put my way. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I felt at the time that I'd hit a brick wall. I felt about as low as one could get. But actually, the real problem in my life, she had pointed out. I had neglected my relationship with the Lord, had lost my sense of joy as a Christian, and therefore everything that I was seeking to attempt in ministry seemed to be such a struggle or a burden. The Lord provided me with this wonderful lady to speak a word into my situation at that particular time. Mark, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And I have endeavoured to take that advice on board as the years have gone by. But joy makes such a difference, doesn't it? To our worship and to our service. You know, without joy in our lives, everything seems to be such a struggle, an uphill struggle. But when we have the joy of the Lord, we feel as if we can conquer the world. We feel as if we can preach another sermon. We feel as if we can do another mission. We feel as if perhaps we can plant another church. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength, Christian friends. Let me encourage you, therefore, to keep on looking to the Lord. Keep on looking to Jesus. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that you might have joy within your hearts. That you might be enabled to serve the Lord with strength, with joy in our hearts. It's surprising what we are able to do. Well, here is Paul, and he says to this church who have been through some really difficult times and are going to continue to go through some difficult times, be joyful always. But secondly tonight, Paul says, pray continually. Pray continually. Over the years, as a pastor, I suppose I've preached quite a lot on prayer. I've heard pastors over the years preach a lot on prayer. As pastors, we want to exhort God's people to pray. We want to emphasize the importance of prayer. We want to encourage God's people to pray more and more. But sometimes we don't always preach on prayer that well. You see, in our enthusiasm to exhort God's people to pray more and more, we give examples of those who every day pray for hours on their knees, and we have a tendency to cause God's people to feel somewhat discouraged in their own prayer lives, and perhaps even guilty. So before I exhort us all to pray continually, I want to offer a couple of encouragements. At least I trust that they will be encouragements for all of us as we seek to pray day by day. Firstly, I want to point out that Paul doesn't simply write lots of different good thoughts down in his letter in a random manner. But Paul the Apostle was a very logical individual. We know in his letters how that his letters are very carefully written and his points are carefully argued. On top of that, we acknowledge the fact that Paul wrote what he did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at these words here, I want to suggest that Paul wrote what he did in a very clever order. You see, the first thing he exhorts us to do in verse 16 is to be joyful always. And then he goes on to write, pray continually. And the reason I stress that is because I want to suggest that our prayer life should flow out of a sense of joy in the Lord. You see, if we don't know and experience the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and prayer is simply a matter of duty, it'll be really hard work, won't it? And we'll probably find that we don't pray for very long. But if we know the joy of the Lord in our heart, how much easier will prayer flow? How much more of a delight will prayer be? So again, I want to encourage you to keep on looking to Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to fill your heart with joy, so that you might pray with joy in your heart. But secondly, I want to add a little encouragement. You see, sometimes I think we have a tendency to think that the only time that we pray is when we are constructing sentences before the throne of grace. I went to a minister's fraternal a few months ago. And I said to the pastors who were sitting around the table that I thought that I was reasonably good at reading the Bible, but not very good at praying. And one of the pastors very lovingly and gently rebuked me. He said, "Don't create too much of a division between the two." See, we have a tendency to think that once we've read the Bible and closed it, it's then that we pray to the Lord. But actually, if you stop and think about it, we're praying to the Lord all the time that we're delighting, aren't we, with His Word. We open the Scriptures, and we begin to read about God, and we marvel at who God is and how He reveals Himself. And although our words aren't audible, or although we're not actually constructing sentences, within our hearts we're praising God, aren't we? We're worshipping Him. And perhaps God exhorts us to something. And again, we're not constructing sentences, but within our hearts or within our spirits, we're saying, "Yes, Lord, I recognize the need to do this, and I pray that in the coming week you would help me to do this." And so actually, if we spent 10 minutes or 20 minutes or half an hour reading the Scriptures, almost certainly we spent 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour or 20 minutes or half an hour praying quietly in our spirit to the Lord. You're listening to a sermon tonight. I don't know whether you're agreeing with what I'm saying or not. But if within you're saying, "Amen, praise the Lord for His word to us tonight," there is a sense, isn't there, in which you're worshipping and you're praying to God even as you're listening to a sermon. So I don't think we should automatically assume that the only time that we ever pray to God is when we're on our knees with our hands together and our eyes closed and we're constructing sentences before the Almighty. Actually, we're probably praying to God a lot more than we realise. So just two words, I trust, that will encourage us as we seek to pray day by day. But having said that, the Apostle Paul does exhort the Christians in Thessalonica and us as Christians here in Crockham Hill Baptist Church tonight to pray continually. Now, I don't think Paul means here that we are to give up our day job in order that we might spend all our hours on our knees. Already in this letter, Paul has told some of the believers in Thessalonica to stop being lazy and to find some work and to stop meddling in other people's business. Do you remember those verses in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So Paul is not saying abandon all your responsibilities in life in order that you might pray to God at every waking moment. I think what Paul is saying here is don't stop persevering in prayer. Be in the regular habit of prayer. You see, as Christians, we must pray continually, mustn't we? We must pray continually in order to maintain a healthy and growing relationship with the Lord. I remember we used to have a poster outside of our church. 7 days without prayer makes one week. You can guess how the word week was spelled. Well, maybe you don't like those kind of posters outside of churches. I know that not everybody does. But there's a lot of truth, isn't there, in the saying, like, 7 days without prayer makes one week. We need to pray continually, because apart from the Lord's strength, how can we as individuals be all that God wants us to be? How can we as a church be all that God wants us to be apart from prayer? We must come to the Lord and ask Him to give us all the strength and the resources that we so desperately need. We must pray continually because it's the Lord who builds the house. We know, don't we, that we cannot save anybody. We can be a stumbling block for people. The frustrating thing is that we cannot save anyone. That's the Lord's work. Imagine there are two little boys. Well, one little boy comes along regularly to church with his mum and dad. Mum and dad are really keen Christians. And he listens carefully to what is said from the front of the church. He listens carefully in Sunday school. He knows all the books of the Bible. He's a delight to teach week by week. And most people in the church think that he's a little angel. And here is another little boy, exactly the same age. Doesn't come from a Christian home. In fact, mum and dad are very much opposed to the Christian faith. If a little boy was to see a Bible on the floor, he wouldn't hesitate to kick it, so that it would hit the wall on the other side of the room. Both little boys dead. Both little boys are blind to the truth of the gospel. Both are, spiritually speaking, in exactly the same condition. And both need a divine work to take place within their lives if they're going to be saved. Both need to be born again from above. Both need to experience the miracle of the new birth if they're going to see and believe or trust in Jesus. A divine work is needed. We can't save anybody. It's the Lord's work, and therefore we must pray continually, pleading with the Lord that He might reveal His mercy and His grace to needy sinners. I may need to be a little bit careful about what I say here, but I want to tell you about something that has been troubling me recently. You see, I've spoken to one or two people who go to so-called evangelical churches, and they've told me that their churches don't have weekly prayer meetings anymore. And one of these churches that doesn't have a weekly prayer meeting is in need of an under-shepherd. This particular church is in need of a pastor. And yet the church is not meeting for prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing, asking the Lord to provide for them. I don't know about you, but I find that very troubling. I grew up in a church where it was taught from the front that the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. Having read the Bible over the years, I believe that that is true. The prayer meeting is such an important meeting within the life and ministry of the church. And where there are churches that don't gather together for prayer, what are they trusting in to build their local church? What are they trusting in to save souls? And the fear I have is that some of these churches may be trusting in their clever programs, or in their nicely decorated refurbished buildings, or perhaps in the quality of their musical presentation, or maybe the gifting of their pastor, or perhaps the gifting of their youth leaders, or the gifting of the membership at large. But the scripture teaches us that it is the Lord who builds the house. Pastors can't save anybody. Gifted children's workers can't save anybody. Steve, in coming to us this week, knows that despite the wonderful gifts that God has given to him, he can't save one single soul. So we must pray continually. We must look to the Lord continually. Wonder sometimes, as Christians, do we realize what it is that we are up against? We are up against a humanly impossible situation. How do you raise the dead? That's only something that God can do. We're up against principalities and powers that are far more powerful than we are, who are attacking the church and seeking to bring the church to ruin. We must pray continually. Many evangelical churches are not meeting together for prayer. Why is that? Are we losing the plot all together? Where are we going? What is happening? May this not be a local church that ceases prayer. May this not be a local church that recognizes the importance week by week to meet together to plead with the Lord's blessing upon the life and work and ministry of this local church. Please don't misunderstand me this evening. I don't want to see a happy church building. I want to see a nicely decorated building. Please don't misunderstand me. It's good and important to see people using their gifts within the life and ministry of the local church. Please don't misunderstand me. I think that the gospel should be communicated well by pastors from the front, week by week. Please don't misunderstand me. We do have a part to play. We are the Lord's instruments. But whilst I would want to argue that Elisha built the altar and placed the wood upon it, it was the Lord who sent the fire. Elijah couldn't bring about the fire. The Lord sent it. That's what we see this week. That's what we want to see this week. As we engage in a week of mission, we want to see the Lord sending the fire. Please, friends, pray for the fire. Thirdly and lastly, Paul exhorts us to give thanks in all circumstances. Are unbelievers full of thanksgiving towards God? Well, listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. Yet as Christians, we are those who are characterized, are we not, by thankfulness to God. In fact, our lives day by day ought to be characterized by thankfulness to God for his many blessings. Listen to what Paul writes elsewhere in the New Testament, both from Ephesians and then from Colossians. But this is what he says in Ephesians 5. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. And I would encourage you to go home this evening and read through as many of the Psalms as you possibly can and see the way in which the psalmists express their thankfulness to God regarding so many things. I want to ask the question tonight, what do we deserve from God? I know I've asked this question before, but I'm going to ask this question tonight. What do we deserve from the hand of God? The answer is an easy one for the word story. We all deserve to be clothed and held whatever this glory is. So the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. We don't deserve the air we're breathing now, or the chairs we're sitting on, or the Bibles that we have open before us. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we deserve homes to live in, money to spend, holidays to enjoy, because we work hard. Or that we deserve to be blessed in our local church because we do this or that and remain faithful to the scriptures. Friends, we are sinners, and what we deserve is to be thrown into hell this very second. It's good to live our lives now this short in hell. But God in his grace and mercy gives us life, breath, food, clothing and work and money and holidays, and even more wonderfully, forgiveness and spiritual life and fellowship with other believers and his word to read day by day. And I could go on and on and on speaking about the mercies that are new. You look at life every day, what more could God have given to us than his son? What more could God have given to us than Jesus himself? I believe as Christians we ought to be full of thanksgiving. Here is the Apostle Paul who says, give thanks in all circumstances. Can we give thanks in all circumstances? Well, life can sometimes be extremely difficult, can't it? There's always something, isn't there, that we can give thanks for. Even when the trials and the difficulties that we have on our way, can we not, as Christians, at least we can know that we don't pay for it? Reminding ourselves that none of the situations we have, we know at the end of the day that none of the work in those situations are ultimate good and that is good. So what are we to be? We're to be joyful always. We're to pray continually. And we are to give thanks in all things. circumstances. Let's not forget, or sorry, let's not lose sight of what Paul says right at the end of verse 18. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked the question. Or made the point, rather, that when we become Christians, we want to know what God's will is for us. Well, this is God's will for us. Be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks for all. Lord, we do thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would help us to be joyful always. We pray that you would help us to pray continually. We find prayer hard, we confess that. Help us, Lord, in our prayer lives. May our lives be so full of the joy of the Lord, that we're spurred on and helped in our prayers. And we pray that we may be those who are characterized by thanksgiving. May we be those who learn to give thanks in all the circumstances. We thank you, Lord, that we've got so much to be thankful for. Lord, even when life is difficult, even when life seems to throw at us things that we would rather it didn't throw at us, we pray that we may still give thanks to you for the good things that you give to us. Lord, sometimes your word is challenging. We pray that we may be given grace to take it on board. We ask these things in Jesus' name.